It's been so great to be a part of some of the stories that have gone on. I heard another one this week where a group of our guys went out and cleaned up a bunch of parks around the city, and at each place they joined in some basketball games and cooked hot dogs and got to meet some of the kids in the neighborhoods that they were serving. Just some really cool stuff going on. So I want to thank you and encourage you in that. And as we've said all along, we're not talking about money this during this sermon series, although we're giving some money away during this month. We're talking about other things that God has called us to give. And so we talked in week one about what if we gave Jesus away, and we talked about this very powerful ability that we all have to meet people and point them to Jesus. And in week two, we talked about what if we gave the church away, and we talked about this idea of churches multiplying and reproducing ourselves, which we are very committed to do as a church. Last week, we talked about what if we gave our gifts away, and we had an opportunity for many of you to sign up to get involved in ministry here at Grace, and said, we are the body. We were meant to be giving to one another on a regular basis through our time and our treasures. And the theme verse that we've had this whole month is this verse from 2 Corinthians 9:6 that says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And this idea that if we give and give and give generously away, that God will continue to fill us up, God will continue to give back to us so that we can be more and more generous with the people in our lives. And so today we're going to ask the question, what if we gave discipleship away? Now, discipleship is a word I think that's often misunderstood in the church, but discipleship, Christian discipleship, is just basically a life-on-life relationship based on the model of Jesus and his disciples, in which one disciple reproduces the fullness of his life in Christ to the other disciple so well that that process continues and continues. And I've been fortunate in my life, at really every stage of my life, to have somebody who's pouring into me, who's discipling me, who's mentoring me. And it started when I was about 15 with a youth pastor actually here at Grace. My family had just moved to Erie, and the youth pastor, we were coming to Grace Church a little bit, and he put his arm around me. His name was Alan Cleveland, and he would take me out to breakfast once a week, pick me up, and we'd go down to the Burger King at the corner of 26th and Peninsula there. And I remember there were weeks where it was before cell phones, and so I would sleep in sometimes, and he would honk the horn and have to wake the whole family up at 6 in the morning and to try to get me out there. But he was consistent. I still have my journal from when we were going through times together, the questions that he would ask, the verses that we looked at that I would memorize. And really through every stage of my life, there's been somebody who I've sought out that's been investing in my spiritual development. And here's the good news for all of us this morning, that no matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, no matter how long you've been doing this or how short you've been doing it, there's always someone ahead of you, and there's always somebody behind you. And so we have this opportunity to be discipled, to be mentored by somebody who's a little bit further down the road than us, and then we can always reach a hand back to somebody who's not quite where we are yet and pour ourselves back into them. There's this powerful thing that happens among Christians, that you can be mentored by somebody ahead of you, and you can turn around and mentor somebody behind you, and I think it's the way that Jesus set it up from the beginning. And so the big idea for today is that being a disciple of Jesus involves making more disciples. That part of following Jesus means that we're going to invest back into other people who are also following him. In our mission statement that we have here at Grace, that you've probably heard us talk about before, we say our mission as a church is to make and to be fully committed followers of Jesus, fully devoted followers. And so instead of the word disciples, we use the word fully devoted followers, but they're interchangeable. And to get us launched off today, I want to look at this important passage in Matthew 28, where Jesus is at the end of his life. He's gathered his disciples together, and he's giving them kind of his final words. And he says this in Matthew 28:19. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, if I were to ask you to tell me what are the commands, what's the command of this statement, A lot of people go to the very first word and they say that the command is to go. That what Jesus is telling us is that we need to leave our place and go somewhere and make disciples. And I'm going to do something that may seem punishing to some of you. But if you were to diagram this sentence, all right? Anybody remember sentence diagramming? Right? Some of you are twitching right now and the English teachers are all excited. I just want everybody to calm down for a second. And if we were to diagram this sentence, and figure out in the Greek language, what is the command of this sentence? That the command is, make disciples. That's Jesus' main point. Make disciples. And there are three participles that are supporting this command to make disciples. One is the word that's translated go, which actually means as you're going, or just going. So he says, make disciples. That's the command. As you're going through your life, and he says, and baptizing, that's another supporting participle, and teaching. But he's saying, make disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching. That's how you should make them. And so, as you're going, it's just this way that Jesus modeled it. As he went about his life, he invited people to follow him. It would have never occurred to the early church not to go about their business telling people and discipling people about Jesus. What else would you do with good news? You would go with it. And not necessarily overseas. So many people interpret this passage and they think that it's talking about foreign missions. No, he just says, you make disciples. As you're going about your life, make disciples. And so we're not talking about just sending people overseas. We're talking about sending people around the block, sending people to their workplace, into the marketplace, into their schools, and into their homes. Wherever you're going, make disciples as you go. And then he says, baptizing them, which talks about his priority really toward establishing early followers of Jesus in their faith. Many of you remember we had a baptism service here a few weeks ago, that this is part of Jesus' command to make disciples. It's a very early step in that process, but 72 people stepped forward and said, we're going to take the step of baptism. It's part of the Great Commission. And then he says, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe what I've commanded you. And this is this life-on-life spiritual training. You hear the word teaching and you might think it's talking about classroom instruction, and it's not. Remember, this is as you're going about your life, teaching people to obey all that I've commanded you. As you walk through your life, it's inviting those folks who are just a little bit, couple steps behind you on their walk to obey everything, observe everything that I've commanded. Jesus didn't say in his Great Commission, go and make converts. He didn't say, go and make catechists. He did not say, go and make culture warriors. He didn't say, go and make consumers. That's a lot of the way modern Christianity has interpreted these words. It's not what Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples. And this is for everybody. This is for all of us. What's also arresting is that Jesus didn't command us to attend services. He didn't command us to sing songs. He didn't command us to preach sermons. He didn't command us to attend Bible studies. He commanded us to make disciples. And so we have to ask, like, are we doing this? Are we making disciples of Jesus Christ? This was not an optional command. Jesus didn't say, listen, guys, if you have time and you're not busy with other stuff, like when you get a chance and when you think about it, would you make some disciples of mine? No, he says, make disciples as you're going, baptizing them and teaching them. Francis Chan says it this way. He says, if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, we must be making disciples. But most Christians today are not known for making disciples. We've developed a culture where we sit back and enjoy church from a comfortable distance, but this is not what God intends for his church. Every Christian is called by God to make disciples. Now, why do we struggle with this? Why? I mean, I just want to acknowledge that we struggle with this. Why don't most of us do this? I'm convinced that one of the key reasons is we find it intimidating, and because many of us aren't fully living as disciples of Jesus ourselves. And I mean, we have to be disciples first before we can make more disciples. Howard Hendricks says, we have to ask ourselves a very probing question. Do I want to reproduce people like me? And if not, I need to change me. And so I want us to look first, before we talk about this multiplication of disciples, at what is a disciple? I mean, what are the marks of a true disciple? Well, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus coming back regularly to kind of a phrase that says, this is how you'll know that you're one of my disciples. Or this is how people will know that you're a disciple of mine. And so I want to look at three really phrases that Jesus has used to say, these are the marks. These are the things that you can see that show that you are a true disciple. And I've come up with a simple definition here of disciple. And it's basically, a disciple is a student who imitates the words, character, and lifestyle of his teacher and then teaches others to do the same. That's the definition I'd like to use today of a disciple. Or, like I said, a fully devoted follower. It's a student who imitates the words, character, and lifestyle of his teacher and then teaches others to do the same. I want to break it down for a minute and you'll see that this comes straight from the scriptures. First is, who imitates the words of his teacher. And this is where I want to press us, that we need to learn from Jesus. These are the ways that we sit at his feet and learn from him and stay close to him, often through the spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and the study of scripture. Look at what Jesus says in John 8:31. He says, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, if you live in my word, you are truly my disciples. There's that phrase. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, one of the marks to know that you are truly my disciples is that you're abiding in my word. Do you realize that it's crazy to think that we can obey God's word and obey God without actually knowing what he says? And here's what happens to people when there's very little commitment to the word, but we're trying to obey God anyway. When we're trying to obey God and discern his will for our lives, but we don't actually know his word, that the trouble that many Christians get in is we just start making stuff up. And so we say, well, I'm not supposed to be with my wife. There's this other person that came along and she makes me feel alive. And I know God wants me to be happy. And I come back and go, where in God's word does it say that God wants you to be happy? Like that's his main goal. I can find lots of places where it says to honor your covenant commitment to your marriage and lots of places where the word of God says that. But where does it say that you should leave behind your covenant commitments so that you can be happy? You see, there's this biblical illiteracy that has set in on us. And a true disciple is growing in this area of learning and knowing the Word of God, learning his teachings, learning how he lived. And if your only exposure to the Bible is what you receive here every weekend, for some of you that are just beginning, this is a good start, but very soon it's not going to be enough. If what you receive from the Bible is only what you receive here in 35 minutes each weekend, it's not nearly enough. You're spiritually starving yourself. And so true disciples sit at the feet of Jesus and they learn from him through his words. And what we have of his words is in the scriptures. And so through prayer and through fasting and through the reading and meditating and memorizing of scripture, we are his disciples. For those of you who struggle with reading the Bible, it's why so often we try to come around with different tools and resources to help you in that. And so what Mal said earlier about we're heading into Nehemiah here next month, one of the things that you're going to find as you walk in is you're not going to receive the normal bulletin. You're going to receive like a packet, and it's a study guide for every week of that we're going through Nehemiah, and it has daily readings in there that you can follow along, and we can immerse ourselves together as a congregation in the Word of God during these next couple of months. It's why we do those kinds of things, because we believe that true disciples will imitate the words of our Master, and to imitate the words, we must know the words. The second is to imitate the character of our teacher, to be like Jesus, the character traits that we develop that make us more and more like Jesus on the inside. Listen to the words of Christ in John 13. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. There's that phrase again. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I was in Wegmans a few weeks ago, and I often study in there for sermons. And so I was studying, and I looked up, and there was this kind of horde of people coming through the parking lot into the building. And as they got inside, this is a bunch of young guys, I knew very quickly what their deal was. I knew that they were all Clarion baseball players. Now, do you know how I knew that? Because they all had something that said Clarion baseball on it. So some of them had a hat or a shirt or sweatpants or whatever it was, but they all had this insignia or this logo that identified them as the Clarion baseball team. And so many groups are identified by their common dress or their common logo. If you walk into a donut shop and see some guy, you'll know they're policemen immediately by they wear a uniform, right? And you'll know that people are Shriners by that little, you know, deal on it on the head, or they wear this little weird thing. But here's what Jesus is saying. The disciples of Jesus don't need to wear pins or garments or insignia. They don't need to wear clerical collars to identify them as disciples. Because there will be an identifying mark that people will know, and it will be their love for one another. It will be their heart transformation, that people will see something different on the inside of them. And when they come across us, that there will be no mistaking our allegiance to Christ, because our character has become like Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control." The point is that one of the marks of a true disciple is that our inner character is being transformed. And so I press you a little bit and say that every time you forgive instead of holding a grudge, like we talked about last month, every time that you remain silent instead of entering into the gossip, every time you choose gentleness instead of rage, every time you are patient instead of flying off the handle, every time you control yourself instead of giving in to that addiction or that habit, you are showing yourself to be a disciple of Jesus, that your inner character is being transformed into His likeness. And how does our character get formed? It's in relationships. It's in spiritually charged relationships. I'm convinced that you have no shot at becoming a growing, loving, generous follower of Jesus if you are not allowing your life to be spoken into by someone who's a little bit further down the road than you are. This is how it happens. Third, that we imitate the lifestyle of Jesus, that we live like Jesus, that the day-to-day actions that we participate in show our surrender and our obedience to Jesus. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That there be this daily choosing of how we live our lives, that we say no to ourselves and we say yes to Christ. We take up our cross daily and follow Him. And back when we were kind of coming up with our approach to spiritual formation and looking through the Scriptures and looking at examples of people we knew, there was a small team of us that came up with this LIV thing that you'll see all over. There's a LIV display out there, LIVE. And all that is what a group of us, as we looked through the Scriptures, as we looked at people that we knew who were spiritually mature or spiritually maturing, we said, what are the things that those people are incorporating into their lives? Can we reverse engineer this a little bit? Look at the people who are really close to Christ and say, how do they live? And so we came up with those four common characteristics. We said they're living in community. In other words, they're surrounding themselves with other Christians who are given access to their lives. They're investing in others. That's the I. They're living an outward-focused life. There's this sense that the people around me are important and I want to pour myself into them outside these walls. They're volunteering their time. V, they're involved in a community of faith. They're bringing their spiritual gifts to the table, like we talked about last week. And E, they're equipping themselves. There's this sense that they're studying the Scripture, that they're praying, that they've got a life with God that's building them up. They're equipping themselves with the Word of God and the disciplines, so that we imitate the lifestyle of Jesus. That's why when we point you back there, when we suggest things that have to do with live, it's not like we're trying to just promote some program of the church. We're trying to engage people in the process of spiritual growth. And the fourth is to teach others. to make more disciples of Jesus. One of the other things that we see in the scriptures is this intentional spiritual development of followers of Jesus who are younger in their faith. John 15:8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Again, we see this phrase, that you bear much fruit. And one of the examples of fruit bearing is actually more lives, more disciples like Jesus. You see, there's no higher calling in the New Testament than to reproduce in others the character that the Spirit of God has created in you. And Paul knew that simply bringing someone to church or even leading them to Christ wasn't enough. He said, actually, that his labor was in vain if his spiritual children did not grow into mature disciples. He said, all of this work that I've been doing is worthless if the people that I'm inviting to Christ actually just stay there as young children and don't mature in their faith. And so there's this always outward flow, outward focus of our faith. We've made it so private that faith is something that just is between me and God. No, it isn't. Biblical discipleship has an outward flow. It's bringing others along to where you are. In Israel, there are two big bodies of water. You'll see them here on the screen. Up north, there's the Sea of Galilee. It's the little blue dot up north. And then down below is the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee has a number of rivers that flow into it. And then it also has, and you see the blue line that connects the two, the Jordan River, which is a large river that flows out of the south of the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, it's absolutely beautiful. It's this healthy lake. It's got a bunch of life in it, animal and plant life. And then if you go down to the Dead Sea, it's much bigger, as you can see. But the Dead Sea only has rivers flowing into it. Nothing flows out. And because of that, this mineral content has built up and absolutely nothing can live in it. It's called the Dead Sea for a reason. There's nothing living in that sea. There are mineral deposits that get very thick on anything that you leave in that lake. You can actually sit on the water in the Dead Sea. It's so thick. This guy's not sitting on the bottom. He's sitting on the water. We've been in that water. It's like jello. It's like why it's so thick with mineral deposits. It's why nothing can live in it. No animal life, no plant life. Why? Because there is inflow, but there's no outflow. And there's a lot of Christians who sit in churches all their lives, hearing the Word of God taught, hearing the doctrine of Christ, living life experiences with Christ, and never allow the experience and the knowledge of Jesus to flow out of their lives into others. Many Christians are like the Dead Sea. We become repositories of the Word of God, never to see it go out from us. And what does it cause? Death. We were meant to reproduce. We were meant to have outflow. If there's going to be life in us, there has to be a flow out. And so I want to talk in a New Testament way and kind of challenge you to be a Barnabas and to pursue a Paul and to train a Timothy. If you look in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul took these words of Jesus very seriously, and he became a reproducer of disciples in Christ. And I want to encourage you to be one of the three characters that were involved in much of the writing of the New Testament, to be a Barnabas and to pursue a Paul and to train a Timothy. Barnabas was just an encourager. He's the one that came alongside of Paul and got his ministry started. Barnabas heard about this new convert named Saul and who is killing Christians, and all of a sudden he is a Christian. And all the other disciples thought he was an imposter. And Barnabas came along and he said, "No, I believe in you, man." And so he brought Paul to the disciples and he got him established. He gave him an inroad and he got his ministry established. If it wasn't for Barnabas, I wonder if we would have even had a Paul. So Barnabas is the one who comes alongside of others, who is kind of at his place and encourages them and becomes a partner to them in ministry. I believe we're all called to be a Barnabas. But I believe we're also all called to pursue a Paul. When you look at Timothy and Silas and Onesimus and Titus and some of the great characters of the New Testament, Paul was investing in their lives. So I ask, who are you reaching up to? Who's a little bit further down the road than you spiritually that you're reaching up to and saying, would you invest a little bit of spiritual development in me? We need more people pursuing Paul's. Because you see, discipleship doesn't happen best through a formal program. Churches, and I'll just be the first to admit, churches want to program things. It's easier. We've tried this before, to program a discipleship program. Because some of you will come up afterwards and you'll say, well, I want to be discipled. I do want to pursue a Paul. I need somebody in my life that's speaking into me. So, Derek, could you find me someone? Find me someone to mentor me. And here's what I would say back, because it's a great desire. I want to affirm that desire in you. But I just want to challenge you that I'm not the best person, and we're not the best person to find that person for you. We've tried this before, and we've tried to program discipleship, and it just doesn't work. Because what do? You like get everybody in a room and put the disciplers on one side and the disciplees on the other, and then kind of do a speed dating thing, like where you go around. There's so much of this thing that's a fit, and it's a connection, and it has to be right. And so what I would encourage you to do if you want to pursue a Paul is to involve yourself here at a variety of different levels. Get in a group, go to Serve Erie, spend some more intentional time out at the cafe afterwards, and get to know people a little bit. When I've seen it grow and thrive and work, it's when there's been a natural connection that's happened. And then there's an invitation from one or the other going, hey, could we get together for coffee and could we just talk about spiritual stuff for a little bit? And that's how it happens. So pursue a Paul. Those of the 72 of you who just got baptized a few weekends ago, pursue a Paul. You need a Paul in your life, someone further than you who will invest in you. And thirdly, train a Timothy. Who are you reaching back to? Who are you reaching forward to like a Paul, and who are you reaching back to train like a Timothy? When we bring a newborn, you realize that newer Christians, younger Christians, and we've got a church full of them. I mean, I'm talking to many of you out there. Many of you are brand new at this. Younger Christians are like newborns. And when we bring a newborn home, I mean, I'll never forget when we brought our first child, Caleb, home and sat him in the crib and looked at him and go, what the heck do we do now? You know, you're just looking at this little thing there. But when we bring a newborn home, here's what we don't do. We don't sit him in the crib and say, all right, I just want to welcome you to the family. I want you to make yourself at home here. Up in the closet in the upstairs are the towels. You'll find the towels there. Help yourself. In the pantry, we've got some food in there. Here's a can opener in the drawer. Make yourself at home to whatever drinks that you need. And here are the rules of the house, all right? There's no crying after 10 p.m. There won't be any of that. There's no pooping yourself. You don't see your mom and me pooping ourselves. You don't poop yourself in this house. And if you have any questions, there's lots of people in this family who would love to answer those questions, and so don't be afraid to ask. Right? I mean, can you imagine? That's actually what happens with new Christians. And as a result, many people have been Christians for many years and have not grown a bit because they got dropped off like a newborn like that, and they got read the rules, and they got acclimated to the church, and they were told, you know, if you have any questions, give me a buzz. At its core, discipleship, this whole concept, is like spiritual parenting. It's like coaching. It's meant to be passed along from generation to generation. 2 Timothy 2:2, we see this kind of progression. Paul says, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's talking to Timothy, and we see this progression from Paul to Timothy. And he's saying, here, what I've given to you, I want you to entrust to faithful men who will also in turn entrust that to others. We see four generations of discipleship. Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others. There's benefits to reproducing. There's benefits to training a Timothy. For some of you who have been Christians for a while, man, this is the way that you will grow. It's by investing your life into the life of another. This is how you will grow. But it's also the way that Christianity will grow. And it's the difference between multiplication and addition. Walt Henriksen says it this way. He says, the reason that the Church of Jesus Christ finds it so hard to stay on top of the Great Commission is that the population of the world is multiplying while the church is merely adding, and adding can never keep up with multiplying. Many of you have heard the fable of a father who has two sons, and he offered his sons the choice. Well, one of the sons, he offered the choice of receiving $10,000 per day from him for a month. And the other son, he offered both sons this choice, but $10,000 a day for a month, or one penny the first day, and then have that penny double every day for a month. And he said to his kids, which of you do you choose? And so the one son says, well, I'll take the $10,000 a day. At the end, I'm guaranteed $300,000, and I'm not ready to do the math. And so the other son was kind of grudgingly left with the one penny a day that would double every day for 30 days. And it shows us the power of multiplication, because at the end of the month, the son that chose $10,000 a day received his $300,000. The son who chose the penny the first day that would double each day, do you know what his haul was at the end of 30 days? Was $10,737,418.24. It's the power of multiplication. And so as we think about it in terms of evangelism and discipleship, if you were to go crazy and just start evangelizing everybody that you knew, and you made one convert per day for an entire year, I mean, that'd be pretty good, right? You were bringing one person to Christ every single day of your life for a year. That's 365 Christians at the end of 1 year. That's incredible. After 32 years, you would have 11,680 Christians because of your evangelistic efforts. Do you realize that if you chose to only reach one person for Christ for an entire year, but you spent that whole year discipling that person so that he or she was thoroughly grounded in the Christian faith, and then at the end of that year, capable of reaching and discipling one other person, and the second year, both of you broke off and discipled one other person for another year, do you know how many people would be reached in 32 years? The same 32 years. Almost 4.5 billion. Which is about the number of people on this earth who are not yet Christians. If we invested ourselves in this discipleship process, we could reach the world for Christ in 32 years. So what does this actually look like in real life? Well, I talked to Jared and Michelle this week. Jared and Michelle, both who recently have sought out a Paul in their life. They've pursued a Paul because they decided they wanted to grow in their faith. They needed someone from whom they could glean wisdom. And so Jared is being discipled now by Bernie, and Michelle is being discipled by Miriam. And as I talked to them, I formulated kind of these distinctives of a discipling relationship. I want to get super practical and say, what does it look like? And there are six, like a good pastor, six C's to the discipling relationship. The first step is to connect naturally, to pray and observe and involve yourself in other ministries and classes and be intentional about that time in the cafe, like I said. And so when I asked Jared and Michelle, how did these relationships with Bernie and Miriam start? For Michelle, they met through other involvements. They met at Serve Erie a couple of times, and it grew into kind of having coffee together, and it grew into a discipleship relationship with one another. When I asked Jared, how did this develop with Bernie, he said, I heard about this old guy serving breakfast every Tuesday, and so I went to his breakfast, and he gathered a bunch of guys, and he kept coming to this breakfast, and he noticed in Bernie things that caught on. And so one day, like a good husband, he had his wife ask Bernie if he would be considering to disciple him, and that's what happened. And so they got involved in this discipleship relationship, and it's been tremendous. Another C is to communicate expectations up front. We have a great resource on our Next Steps page under Live in Community about mentoring. The third is consistent meeting times. This is critical. I've seen so many of these relationships break down because they got inconsistent. Michelle and Jared both meet with their mentors for about an hour every week as they're able. And then I think once they get into that relationship, there are three components that set these kind of relationships apart from a regular old book club or a coffee clutch somewhere. It's the centrality of the Bible. The scripture is involved. It is care for the whole person, and it is coaching in life decisions. And so when I asked Michelle what they talk about, she says, well, originally we did a Bible reading plan together, and we talked about what we read during our meetings, and then we used a book that Miriam had studied, and now we talk about life, and she encourages me through tough situations. We talk about how we can pray for each other during the week. Jared describes their meetings like this. He says, we discuss life situations, things that we're struggling with. We talk about the scriptures that we're wrestling with, and we spend time in prayer. There's no formula here. The point is that there is power in life-on-life discipleship. This is the way God set it up to work, that we would pass our faith on to another person. And so I ask you, are you being a Barnabas? Are you pursuing a Paul? Are you training a Timothy? We talked about this vision statement a couple years ago and the dream of this 212 part of our vision. We talk about a part called 212. And 212 is just the boiling point of water. When we talk about the vision of 212, we said our desire by the year 2016 at this church is to raise the temperature of life-on-life discipleship to the boiling point so that it is normal for people to become reproducing followers of Jesus by owning their own personal growth. My dream, my prayer to God, would it be around this church at every level that we would be more than just gathering in a worship service like this. That in groups, in small groups, in one-on-one relationships, and one-on-three relationships at a coffee house somewhere every week, that there will be groups of people all across our church gathering over the scriptures, over real life, and offering coaching and help and community to each other. I want to pray that God would bring that to pass here. Would you stand as we close? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for demonstrating this to us in the way that you chose to save the world through your disciples, through investing in people's lives, by going deep and not just shallow. God, I pray that we would catch this vision, that we would make more disciples, not just converts, but disciples of Jesus sold out to you, imitating you in our words and in our character, in our very lives. We'd be sold out believers.